morning. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. It is a good morning. It's been a wonderful morning as we've remembered our Lord. And it is a privilege to be here. Hillview is a church I've admired since I first heard of it, moving out here in 2013. And it's a church I've come to love. And it's been a privilege to get to know many of you over the years. And so again, I'm glad to be here with you. And our series, it's 1 Peter. Our theme is living hope. Our theme verse comes from our passage today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. We had a great message 2 weeks ago from our brother Dan Kozin. And I really appreciated the way he framed it. The pedigree of our hope, the protection of our hope, the proof of our hope, and the prediction of our hope. And I bet last week was even better as he had some time to adjust and revise. So it was a great message and a great word. And as I was thinking and preparing for this morning, I was thinking and with the technology that we have today, it was a little bit easier to imagine what this was like back in the day when this letter was written, when Peter was putting quill to papyrus and putting the words. And I wondered, were the words of the Lord from Luke 12:48 in his mind as he wrote our passage today? To whom much is given, much will be required. To whom much is given, much will be required. And my mind continued on, and I thought about, again, imagine the believers. Imagine the believers receiving the letter that you and I are studying through and looking at this morning. And in this series, imagine them receiving, and I pictured them gathering in a house, the scattered, brought together, enduring suffering and various trials, and a word from Peter. And they gathered and they listened, and thinking of our verses from the prior week, verses 3 through 12, that must have been pretty exciting. For believers suffering, for believers in need of a word of encouragement, believers in need of some direction. And I, again, my imagination, as you get to know me, is a little wild. I'm imagining, you know, maybe two brothers in the chapel, in the house. They call a break at verse 12 and say, okay, everybody take a break. We'll be right back. And they're thinking about it. And they're talking about it. And they're standing outside. Did you hear what Rock said? Rock, Peter. Did you hear what Peter said? Did you hear? We're chosen. We're chosen. We were dead, now we're alive. Whew. Okay, I'm feeling a little bit better. I'm not distressing as much as I was when I first walked in here. And you hear about the inheritance. The inheritance. You're an heir. I'm an heir. We're all heirs. Whew. I'm feeling better. I'm getting my thinking right. Did you hear that our Lord God takes the trials and the suffering, they're foreordained. They're for a purpose. Oh. Yeah. I can exhale a little bit. Man, we're swimming deep in the love and the faith and the joy of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. I don't know why I have been distressing so much. Oh, and the part about the prophets and the angels longing to see. They were working for us, for you, and for me. Wow. And I hope as you read that, and as I was thinking and imagining and really drinking those words in, I hope the sails of your spirit were filled. Being reminded by the Lord God, through Peter, who you are. Chosen. Heirs, an inheritance that cannot be touched, protected by God. And you might imagine these brothers, the gathering here, what comes next? Can we kick back? Can we book a vacation? I don't know why I've been feeling so stressed. What comes next? That is our privilege this morning as we turn to God's word and look at verse 13. Let's read our text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to study these verses. Lord, I pray for all of us here that our hearts would quiet, that our minds would quiet, and that you would speak, Lord, that your message would be clear, that we would understand what you want us to do, what does come next, Lord, and that we would fix our hope and be doers of your word. We commit this time into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Living hope, that is our theme. Title of today is Hope, Holiness, and Reverence. So what comes next? Three commands. Peter has three commands for us. Three commands that must shape our life based on who we are in Christ. Let's look at the text. Verse 13, he begins with therefore. Therefore, at the beginning of verse 13, is as always a word of transition. It takes us from the statements to application, from facts to inference. In other words, Paul has stated the facts of our glorious salvation, and now he's ready to explain what follows. The transition from the exposition of glory of our salvation to the conduct befitting and necessary of a redeemed child of God. These are the things that must accompany the reality of our position in Christ and how we live. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And interesting phrasing here. Prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and then the primary command, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. The primary command, the main command of this verse, fix your hope completely. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. It begins with two participles. Participles that tell us how we're supposed to do the main command, fixing our hope. How are we to do it? Prepare your minds for action. It struck me this week, God's word is not only timeless, it is timely. The word that was brought at Grace Bible Chapel from the same passage was timely, and it is timely in a different way today. God's word is timeless and timely. Prepare your minds for action. This is where we have the phrase in the King James, in the New King James, gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. Common speak for us, right? In Silicon Valley, gird up your loins. Hey, Nate, make sure you gird up your loins next time you go out and play basketball. Gird up your loins. No. This was an expression that was fitting. In Israel, an ordinary person wore as the basic garment a long sleeveless shirt of linen or wool that reached the knees or ankles. That was the common dress. It was worn for ceremonial occasions or even at rest. But when there was a time for work, for active service, maybe work, maybe war, maybe battle, it was tucked up into the belt at the waist, to leave your legs free to move. And here Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. That is going to be essential to being able to do the main command, fix your hope. So what does that mean? It's a metaphor. Paul uses the exact same metaphor in Ephesians 6:14. He says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Think about that. Tying together the loose ends of your mind, the loose ends, the things that scattered. I would contend to you today, the loose ends that are possible to fill our minds, the machinery that fills our minds with those loose ends have never been greater. You pick up your phone, loose ends, loose ends, loose ends. The word is telling us here clearly. Peter is telling us, stand firm. He's saying, gird your loins with truth. Tie up those loose ends. Clear your feet. In the English, we might say, pull yourself together. He's acknowledged earlier, you're encountering various trials. They're with purpose. He knows they're suffering. Pull yourself together. Be ready for work. Make up your mind decisively. Gird up your loins. The second participle, keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. The Greek word there used, it literally means not to get drunk. Not to get drunk. Our minds, we think alcohol. And sure, that could apply as well. But what he's saying metaphorically, do not get intoxicated by this world. Do not get intoxicated by this world. Sober in spirit. Sober in spirit describes a Christian who is in full control of his speech and his conduct. In sharp contrast to a person governed by his flesh. Full control of speech and conduct. Sober-mindedness is the idea of spiritual steadfastness, spiritual self-control, clarity of mind, in charge of your priorities, a disciplined life. Not intoxicated by the things of this world. These are two essential things that need to be done. Gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your minds for action, and be sober in spirit. So let's get to the main command. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the idea there is tie up the loose ends, be clear-headed, be of clear-mindedness, and be of sober spirit so that you can, with concentration, fix your hope on what? On the grace to be brought to you. On the grace to be brought to you. And it's interesting to observe closely the words used here. It does not say at the event of Jesus Christ arriving. It doesn't say that. It says completely on the grace to be brought to you. The main duty is to concentrate on the culmination of our hope when Christ returns. The revelation of Jesus Christ is generally viewed as referring to the coming back to earth when he will be revealed in glory, the second coming. Bill McDonald agreed with this, and he also acknowledged it could refer to the rapture when Christ will come for his saints. So what are we to do? Clear-headed, clear with a clear, sober spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. What is hope? What is hope? It's a common word. I think we probably could all say, yeah, we're supposed to be hopeful, sure. It sounds fitting, right? What is hope? Hope is the Christian's attitude towards the future. Hope is the Christian's attitude towards the future. Hope in its essence is the same substance as faith. It's believing God. That is the substance of hope. It's trusting God. Faith is believing God in the present. Hope is believing God for the future. Hope is believing God for the future. And so Peter is saying here, he's told us, he's reminded us, he's clarified in our heads who we are in Christ. And now he's telling us, this is what you are to do. This is a commandment. Prepare your minds, be of sober spirit, and fix your hope. Fix your hope. And this is something that needs to be thought about and prayed about and meditated on beyond this morning. To do this well. What does that mean? Should I not hope for anything else? Fix your hope completely? Is it wrong to aspire? Is it wrong to hope? That's not what Peter's saying. But what he's saying clearly is fix your hope completely. The way I'm picturing it, the way I'd explain it, we have a heart that has treasure. In the vault room of your heart, your existential hope, the thing that you are living for, it must be the grace coming when Jesus Christ returns. Everything else you're hoping for must fit and be able to be reconciled with that hope. It has to fit. And so this morning is a wonderful time to examine what's in your vault. What's in your vault? You might go in there and say, oh, you know what? I didn't realize I'd put that in there. Need to tidy up. What's in your vault room? What are you hoping for? You know, and again, thinking about this, you know, maybe you've been a student and you're studying for finals and you say, you know, if the Lord came back tonight, I wouldn't have to take that final tomorrow morning. That'd be really, really nice. Okay, yeah, that would be nice. But that's not what Peter's saying here, and it's not what the Lord is telling us. He is saying, you and I have been saved by grace. And guess what? There's more grace coming. Everything you're living for needs to be wrapped around the paradigm that the grace of God is yours, and there's more coming. There's more coming. Have you thought about it? In the day that Christ Jesus returns, what will be yours? Heaven will be yours. Perfection, yours. Eternal life in his presence will be yours. All his grace. Not earned, grace. And it's coming to you. That's Peter's point. He says, fix your hope on this grace. On this grace, fix your hope. That must be the anchor to which we live each day. We are to believe God for the future grace to be granted when Christ comes. The command is clear. Fix your hope. Hope must characterize our lives. And again, it is a good time to examine our lives and think, when I open my mouth, do I sound like a hopeful person? Do I speak as a hopeful person? Do I talk? Do I act? Not on Sunday morning, but also Sunday morning. But what about in the week? Is the hope of God in you and flowing out of your heart, off of your tongue, into the lives of the lost around you? Those are the byproducts of fixing your hope, taking that decisive act. You know, and I was thinking about this again, just trying to right size and make sure I'm understanding. What is God saying here? And I think it's easy in our flesh to sometimes read the Bible and think, these are the things for me. And there's a part of that that's right. But Peter is not here telling us the things to make us feel better. And when you think about the hope coming to us, it is going to make you feel better. It's going to strengthen you. But let's be clear, he's giving us a command. This is the duty that we owe to the Lord. It's the duty that we owe. Based on what he's done for us, to whom much has been given, much is required. This is a duty, this is a command. Believer, hope fully and completely. Fix your hope. Second command, verses 14 through 16. Second command is be holy. Be holy. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 14, a better translation of obedient children might be children whose spirit is obedience. Children whose spirit is obedience. Do you see the difference? I do see it in my kids. Parents can relate, I would imagine. The difference between a begrudging obedience and an obedient spirit. There's something working in the heart that just floods out, and your child wishes to obey because God is working in their heart and things are clicking. There's also the begrudging obedience. Luna, come here. Now, this is a spirit of obedience, a spirit of obedience. And it's interesting, the phrasing here, what he's calling us to understand, what the Lord is telling us to understand, you have a new identity. You might think of the phrasing here as children born of obedience. It's a new identity born of God when you and I were saved. This is the opposite of our old identity. We think of the phrase in Ephesians 2:2, children of disobedience. So as obedient children, first we get something we should not do, and then we get something we should do. The negative command in verse 14, stop letting your former lusts dominate and control you. Self-indulgence is characteristic of those who are ignorant of God. Practically, this involves saying no to the flesh, denying the flesh. And as you look at that verse there, there's a clue. Well, how do you do this? How do you make sure you're not conforming to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance? The answer is the Word of God. The Word of God drives back ignorance. It illuminates, it exposes. Stop letting your former lust dominate and control you. And depending on your life, maybe some of the apparatus of your old life are within arm's reach. And you might have some work to do to be obedient to this command. You might need to remove that apparatus. You might make it far away, not within arm's reach. The old life is to be discarded and put away. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. What would the Lord say to you today? What would he say to me is the question I'm asking. Are there former lusts? Are there sinful passions that I'm conforming to? You might say, well, I don't drink. I don't do all the things I used to do in my former life. But are you making exceptions for certain things? An unrestrained tongue. An attitude which is not pleasing to the Lord. Are you making room or allowing former lusts to stay within reach, to be part of your life? It's very clear here. Peter is saying, do not let yourself be conformed any longer. And then verse 15, the positive command. We are called to imitate our holy God who has called us to be holy and to be holy in all our behavior. Behavior. Peter is focused on our behavior, as we will see. We're going to be talking in the general sense in these verses. And as we get into the rest of the book, it gets more specific. We start looking at our relationships and our conduct. Peter is very interested. This is the first use of the keyword behavior, or conduct, of five uses in 1 Peter. What is behavior? Behavior consists of your thoughts, your words, your deeds. It says clearly here, in all your behavior, be holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart from sin to and for God. Holy means set apart from sin to and for God. The holiness of God refers to God's unparalleled majesty, of his incomparable being, and his blameless, faultless, unblemished moral purity. The command here, we are to strive after sinless living, moral, ethical purity. That is in focus here. That is what we are to pursue. And Peter here in the verse 16, he quotes from Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, which reads, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the context of that Old Testament command, Israel was being instructed to be holy so they could have intimate fellowship with God. Intimate fellowship with God. God is saying, I am your Lord, and you've been saved. I'm your Father. You are now my children. You are to be as I am. You and I cannot expect to enjoy intimate fellowship with God, who is holy, unless we too are holy. One thing that is critical that we do is to reclaim holiness. To reclaim holiness. I don't know what your attitude is towards holiness, how much time you think about it, but in our culture, even in our church culture, at times, holiness is something that can be almost used as a slur. Oh, you're so holy. You're a holy roller. Look at you. You're goody two-shoes. It's sometimes mocked. Holiness is not to be mocked. Holiness is to be prized. Holiness is to be prized. Holiness should be reclaimed. This is a great text for us to think and dwell and meditate on the holiness of God. The door has been opened by our Lord to be holy and to enjoy the best of what we can experience. Intimate fellowship with God is the greatest good that human beings can experience. See Philippians 3:8. But without holiness, it is impossible. See Hebrews 12:14. Holiness affects our personal relationship to God, and it affects our relationships with others, all of our relationships. It affects all you do. And Peter is greatly interested in what we do, our conduct. So as we step back and consider this command, be holy. What former passions are robbing you today of your holiness? What is stealing your intimacy with the Lord God today? What of your thoughts, of your words, and your conduct are stealing from your holiness, are preventing you from being obedient? The clean conscience before our Lord. If that's you today, this is a moment to repent and accept forgiveness from the Lord, to cry out to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I have been unholy. I've had wrong thinking about holiness. Forgive me and help me to repent and be obedient to your command. We must have right thinking about holiness. It should be prized. God commands us to holiness that we might have intimate communion with Him. Be holy. That is the command. As we get to our next section, verses 17 through 21, live in reverence. Live in reverence. Let's start with verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If here means since, a first class condition in Greek, there's a tension here. We do address as Father the one who impartially judges. And we have the picture of our Father, intimate, family, and the judge. And what Peter's saying here is if you know your Father intimately, if you address as Father the one who will judge according to your work, conduct yourselves in fear, in reverence. The idea with in fear is reverence, awe, honor during the time of your stay on earth. Peter gives us motivations as we think and consider this command. There will be a judgment. There will be an accounting of what you and I did with our time on earth. In one translation, during the time of your stay on earth, translates as during your temporary stay on earth. This is a waiting room. And one day we will be with the Lord God and we will give an account for what we did. The Greek word there used for judge, it means judging in order to find something good. Judging in order to find something good. We are to live in reverence because there is a judgment that will be coming. We're to consider our lives carefully in view of that. Live reverently. We are called. We must live appropriately in light of that coming judgment. The Lord will, each one of us will give an account and will be rewarded in appropriate measure. It's a family judgment. The Father dealing with his beloved children. Verse 18. Our second motivation, live reverently. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. This is our time to consider the cost, as we did this morning at the breaking of bread. The Greek word translates redeemed as to cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. I'll say that one more time. The Greek word translated here, redeemed, means to cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. Peter has a tendency in his writing, when he speaks of our freedom, he emphasizes our freedom from a previously sinful life. Freedom for what? For the purpose of living a changed life here and now. And to consider the cost. That's what he's putting in front of us this morning. Live reverently. Why? Consider the cost. The Greek word precious has a twofold meaning. Costly in the sense of value and highly esteemed or held in honor. What he's saying is, remember who you are. You are chosen. You're in Christ. You have an inheritance that cannot be touched, that cannot be corrupted. And I want you to fix your hope. I want you to be holy. And I want you to live in reverence, knowing and understanding you were redeemed not with silver or gold. All the silver and gold in this world couldn't buy one life in this room. Not a single life. The only thing that could purchase salvation, that could reroute us from a certain damnation, from a certain eternity of separation from the only living and true God, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's calling us to consider the cost. Count the cost. To remember the cost, to consider what held the Lord Jesus on the cross. What held the Lord Jesus? Was it the nails? Was it the nails? Certainly not. It was the love of God that kept those nails there, that kept our Lord on the cross. He said, I'd rather die than live without you. I will spill my blood for your sake, that you might be with me. He loves you. Remember the cost. You are not redeemed with rubbish, things that will perish, but with the precious blood of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus. Live in reverence. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life. We are to live in reverence knowing there is a judgment coming. You and I will give an account. It is so easy in this world, in this life, that's busy, even busy with good things, to just pretend and keep it out of mind. There's a judgment coming. We would do well to be obedient to Scripture, to keep in mind there is an accounting coming, to work diligently for a right reward, to be obedient to this word, and to count the cost, to live with that clear-sightedness, and to remember the Lord died for you and I. Live reverently is the command. And Peter, as this passage that we're looking at, as we close it, he brings to mind elements about the work of salvation. He says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The fall of humanity did not take God by surprise, did it? He knew what he would do in view of it and who would do it. It was Christ. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The meaning of verse 20 is that God planned that Christ would provide redemption before the foundation of the world. He knew all that would happen. He knew the depth of depravity that would fill this earth. And he said, "Still, we will send one of us for them." Bill MacDonald wrote, "The Redeemer was destined to die for us before the creation of the world." The Redeemer was destined to die for us before the creation of the world. Verse 21, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Here we have two good reasons why we can have faith and hope in God. What Christ did for us, we were redeemed. And what God did for Christ, he raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Oh, what a privilege it is to be able to place your trust in God, to place your hope in God. And as we see the book of 1 Peter come together and we read and study this series, you'll see that the believers here were suffering. They were burdened. They were encountering fiery trials. And Peter is bringing their attention to who they are. And he's telling them to hope in a manner that will put everything in its right place that we encounter in this world. And so I urge you to take heart as you read these commands. Sometimes we see commands and we can feel the weight because we're looking inwardly. But these commands, the Old Testament is clear. God's commands are for our good always. And these are commands for living. These are commands for being able to experience the best that life has to offer. Communion with God. Communion with our Creator. Our attitude towards God, therefore, can and should be reverential and confident. No matter what is happening around us. No matter what is happening. Confident. Reverential. We are called to live in reverence. This passage today answers the question, how should you and I live in the light of our salvation, in the light of the glories of salvation, all of those glorious things that he enumerated in verses 3 through 12? How are we supposed to live? The answer is very clear. You are to hope fully in the coming grace. We are to be holy, prize holiness, and we are to be reverent, to live in reverence in a manner befitting our Lord God and our Father. Let's pray. Lord God, I Thank you for your word again. Lord, I thank you that you have desired to give us clear commands for living. Lord, I thank you that you have given us right and true basis to be able to fix our hope in the coming grace at the revelation of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've invited us into your holiness, that you've commanded us to be holy because you are holy. Lord, I pray as we consider these things that we would live reverently, that our hearts would be in awe of your plans, of your word and your truth. And I pray for the blessing of having a clear mind, a sober spirit. Lord, that we would be doers of your word, that you would be glorified because we place our hope in you and demonstrate and prove with our lives, Lord, that you are trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.